Well, some wonderful text is choruses, but it's often nice to sing them along or hear them along with the text itself, the verses itself, to just, again, make that chorus even richer and fuller. Okay? Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. We'll be reading verses 18 through 27 here in just a little bit. And this morning I would like to talk about a great privilege that we as members of the family of God have through faith in God's Son. Because we have faith in God's Son, God has been so gracious to allow us to know Him through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This great privilege is this, is how God works in us in the midst of sorrowful circumstances to actually bring us joy. That God works in us in the midst of sorrowful circumstances to actually bring us joy. This morning we want to talk about the Holy Spirit, that He gives us hope for the future and help in the present. That the Holy Spirit gives us hope for the future and help in the present. And so let's read together Romans chapter 8. We'll start in verse 18. For I reckon, Paul says, that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, or to know the redemption of our bodies. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is not seen is not hope. Hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And so we want to look at this morning the Holy Spirit that gives us hope for the future and help in the present. You know, as we think about our Christian experience and our Christian lives, we might want to characterize this time between our conversion and glorification. The period of time that we're currently in, and what we deal with now as the people of God. And we are currently, as believers now, all experiencing different things in our Christian lives as believers, as God works out His will and plan in our lives. But there is that, as it relates to our salvation, of what we will experience in the future when we enter into that inheritance that God has provided for us through Christ. So this period of time between our conversion and that time of glorification, we might characterize it as groaning. In other words, groaning unto glory. We know that this life is only temporary. This is not our home. We have an eternal dwelling place, but God keeps us here. He keeps working in us as we're here and as we serve Him. But yet it's difficult. We groan for glory. We desire glory. And we could sort of characterize this time period as groaning towards glory. So as we look at through this passage, let's consider, if you would, by making two columns. Okay, so in your mind, just make two columns, and one of the columns, make it the groaning column. The groaning column. In other words, the recognition of the way that life is now. So you could have a groaning column, and you could begin to describe or give descriptive words of what life is like now as a child of God as we're here on this earth. And then the other column we could have is the glory column. The glory column. In other words, the hope for the way that life will be forever. And so we have these two columns, the groaning column and the glory column. And so let's consider the way that Paul describes the groaning column. If Paul were to describe the groaning column and fill in some descriptions of what life looks like now as a believer, this passage gives some ways in which Paul describes this groaning column. Okay? In verse 18, he refers to sufferings of this present time. That's how he describes this groaning column, this time period in which he finds himself in. Sufferings. It possesses sufferings. In verse 19, we are waiting and eagerly longing. Okay? There is this sense of what we really want, we don't have just yet, right? And so Paul says, in this present time, there is in my life a waiting. There is an eager longing to have something that I don't yet have in this life. In verse 20, we see the reference to being subject to vanity. In this life, we are subject to vanity. Now, that does not mean that this life is pointless. That's not what Paul's saying. But rather that creation and we ourselves as part of God's creation are failing to fulfill the purpose for which creation was made. Creation is not yet functioning as it was created to function. Would you agree? All right. When God created all things, what did he say? He stepped back and God said, it is very good. Well, if we look at our world now and our lives in general, it's not very good now. Okay. There may be a lot of good things and a lot of beautiful things, right, that we enjoy, but yet even those beautiful things that we enjoy are still marred by sin. They're still marred by death. They're still marred by corruption and decay and by illness. It's subject to vanity, okay? And God, the scripture says there, is the one that has subjected this world to that vanity, to that decay, to that destruction, because he did so in hope that we would realize our need to be released from this vanity. So God brings the effects of the curse upon the world that man might see the effects of this curse and then turn to the only hope that he has provided in Jesus Christ, who conquered that curse. Verse 21, as Paul goes on to describe this groaning column, in verse 21, he gives another description of it when it says, we are under this bondage of corruption. We are under a bondage of corruption. Our sin nature, sin itself, has us in bondage, has this world in bondage. Verse 22, Paul describes this groaning column as groaning together and travailing in pain. Verse 23, it says that we groan inwardly, we wait eagerly, okay? Verse 25, we wait with patience for this glory, for this release from this these ill effects of sin in the world today. Verse 26 says that he refers to weakness. The Spirit itself helpeth our infirmities. The Spirit itself helps our weaknesses. So Paul describes this groaning column as being one that is characterized by weakness because of that which we don't know. We just don't know and understand everything. And we'll find out we don't even know how to pray, but yet the Spirit helps us to respond. And so all of these things refer to the groaning of this present time, suffering, waiting, weakness, bondage to corruption. That would be a description of this groaning column, which is characteristic of the life that we now live. But verse 18 says, for I know, looks forward to this hopeful thing here, this glory, all right, and we look forward to that. And so how does Paul describe the glory column? So he described the groaning column, but now he describes the glory column. In verse 19, it's described as the revealing or the unveiling of the sons of God. Okay? For the good that which I, verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God, the revealing of the sons of God. Verse 24, he defines this glory column as hope. Verse 24, verse 24 says, for we are saved by hope. And so he says this glory column has this concept of hope. And hope is not, biblical hope is not just wishful thinking, okay? But biblical hope is a certain future. Biblical hope is a certain future, eternity, that we have attached ourselves to. How do we attach ourselves to that future hope, that certain hope? We attach ourselves to that by faith. That's how we attach ourselves to eternity, into that future hope, that future glory. We attach ourselves to it by faith, okay? And then verse 23, he describes this glory column as the adoption of sons. or the redemption of our bodies. Our salvation will include the redemption, the salvation, the transformation of our bodies when we enter into that full inheritance. Verse 21, it's called a deliverance. In other words, a deliverance from the bond of corruption to a glorious freedom as a child of God. One day we will be delivered from this bondage of corruption as God's children. So this period of time that we as the children of God are is this time of groaning towards glory. That's what Paul's describing there in these verses, this groaning towards glory. And in this state, we are taught that in this present time of groaning towards glory, we are taught that the Spirit gives us help and the Spirit gives us hope. So we're going to look at two things this morning. The first thing will be in verses 18 to 25. We'll see that the Spirit of God gives us hope for the future. The Holy Spirit, which He's given unto us at salvation, gives us hope for the future. And then secondly, we'll see that the Spirit of God gives us help in the present in verses 26 and 27. Okay? And so that's what we'll look at. So the whole key to making it through this time of groaning towards glory, is God's gift of the Holy Spirit to those that belong to Him. The Holy Spirit is the key for us as we go through this time of difficulty. So when we think of walking in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. When you think of being filled with the Spirit, it's not just the pursuit of trying to live a better life, though it may include that by God's grace, or trying to please God more, but really this walking in the Spirit, this being full of the Spirit, is actually the means by which we survive. This connection with the Spirit as the children of God gives us encouragement to continue on as we fight these battles. It means that the groaning and the eager waiting will one day lead to that great glory, the great joy and happiness of receiving our full inheritance. So let's look at these verses. As we are dealing with things personally that maybe are troubling and difficult, that would put us to groaning, or some of you experiencing some things in life that bring some distress, some groaning. Okay. So let's look at the passage to receive help where we actually are, and also to give us hope as we consider where God promises to take us or where we want to be through the Spirit of God. So first of all, hope for the future through the Holy Spirit. Hope for the future, verses 18 through 25. I think if you know or read your Bible to any degree, you understand that the Scripture actually teach an unbreakable link between suffering and glory. The Scriptures teach that, this link between suffering and glory. In other words, in the Scriptures, you really can't have one without the other. You can't have one without the other. Jesus, even in his life, said to his disciples in Luke 24, 26, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" So even Christ had to suffer. We think of Philippians chapter 2, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And that great passage that describes that he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And then it goes on to say, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him." And so even for Jesus Christ to experience the glory, the exaltation from the Father, he had to go through this suffering, this obedience unto death, even the death of the cross. So suffering leads to glory. Without suffering, there will be no glory. And so we see that link in Scripture. Look at how verse 17 ends. It says there in verse 17, "If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together with him." So rather than falling away like those that were described in the Gospels as being those that were of the stony ground, that when the cares and troubles of this life came, they withered away, those that have received God and received Christ, received of his Spirit, okay, they hold fast. They hold fast. They persevere, not just because of their own strength, because of the Spirit of God within them. They persevere because they truly belong to Jesus Christ. Matthew 5:10, "Blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God." They're going to continue on. And that really is a mark of those that are truly part of God's kingdom. Those that are truly part of God's kingdom in midst of all the trouble, all the opposition, all the difficulty, all the persecution, by the grace of God and Spirit of God, they will persevere because God promises to do that work in them. And so there's this necessary connection between suffering and glory. So the question is for us that invariably comes to our mind whenever we are brought into times of suffering or persecution. The question is, when we have to experience hardship and we think about the glory to come, we kind of think, is it worth it? Is it worth it? Have you ever heard that phrase, no pain, no gain? No pain, no gain. But we want to make sure that the gain is sufficient for the pain, right? I mean, in our minds, if the gain is sufficient for the pain, well, okay, we'll endure the pain. But sometimes as we're going through troubles and difficulties as Christians, and we realize, yeah, there's gain ahead, but we're not always convinced that the gain is worth the pain. We're not always convinced of that. So Paul starts off here in verse 18 where he says this, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." So that's how Paul starts off. For I reckon, okay, or I consider the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Now, when Paul says, I reckon, he's not just saying, well, I think. In other words, I've been meditating on this, and this is what I've come up with. That's not the sense of this word reckon, that he's just sort of been thinking about it, been mulling it over. It's, okay, all right, this is what I think, you know. No, this word reckon is an accounting term. And those of you that are accountants or in finances, you will appreciate this. It is as if he's gotten the ledger out, or he's gotten the spreadsheet out, and he's considering this, and he has his debit column, and he has his credit column, and he's added it all up. And what he finds or calculates is this, that as he looks at this present time and all the difficulties and all the sufferings and the trials that he described here, and he looks at the glory column, that which is yet to come, the light that will forever will be, as he adds that up and he does those calculations, he comes to this conclusion, yes, it's worth it, and it's worth it to the max, all right, to the max. In other words, the sufferings are so small, all right, compared to the weightiness of glory. The debit column, the negatives, are so small compared to the positive or credits that they are not even worth comparing. It's not even worth making a comparison, okay? The question for us is, do we really believe that? Do we really believe that? Okay? Because Paul had come to believe that. Paul had come to believe that. But you might say, well, you know, Paul's one of those spiritual giants. I mean, Paul's one of those theological types. I mean, Paul wrote the majority of the New Testament. So surely we understand why Paul would think like that. I mean, what does Paul really know about suffering? Okay? Well, for those of you that know anything about the Apostle Paul, he knew a lot about suffering, okay? You know, let's just consider what Paul could write only partway through his life, not at the end of his life. Let's just consider what Paul wrote partway through his life in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28. Now, we don't need to turn there. I'll just paraphrase some of the things that Paul experienced in his life that related to suffering, okay? He says he was in labors often. Labors is the idea of work that is to the point of exhaustion. Okay? He was imprisoned. He had countless beatings. He was oftentimes near death. He was beaten 5 times with 39 stripes. Okay? And in Philippi, he was then cast into prison. He was beaten 3 times with rods. Okay? Once he was stoned. All right? And remember that they left him for dead. 3 times he was shipwrecked. We know the details of one of those times. One night and day he was adrift at sea. He was on frequent journeys. He had dangers from waters, dangers from robbers, dangers from his own people, dangers from Gentiles in the city, okay, in the wilderness and at sea from false brothers, okay. He was in toil and hardships. He had many sleepless nights, not just because of insomnia, I'm sure. That's not what he's referring to, but what he was going through. He was often without food and water. He was in cold and exposure. Then daily he had the pressure and care of all the churches. So that was a description of Paul's suffering through partway of his life. That seems to about cover it, doesn't it? Okay. I mean, if you think about all of those categories, okay, think about all those categories. Just about anything that you and I have ever experienced is going to fall in there somewhere. And we would still have a lot of time and a lot of areas that we would still need to catch up with Paul to get to the point of suffering that he experienced in his life. And yet, think about it. Paul would pile all of that up in his debit column. He would pile all of that up in his debit column and say, hey, it's so small compared to the glory that it's not even worth comparing. See, Paul had come to believe that. Eventually, Paul was beheaded for Jesus. He was eventually beheaded for Jesus. That's quite a debit, okay? He was eventually beheaded for Jesus, but he would have still said the same thing, because as he was in Philippi in jail after being beaten, what did he say? For to me is to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain. See, he was still convinced that the sufferings of this present life are not even worthy to be compared to the glory that would follow. And so there's been thousands of believers that have, since Paul's life, suffered in the same way. There have been thousands of believers who have been vilified, tortured, murdered. They have seen their families slaughtered, their homes and their church buildings burned, and they have undergone great suffering. But great suffering rendered small when it's compared to the reward of glory. Okay? Now that, what we described here might sound like a little bit of an exaggeration. It may sound like an exaggeration. Really, all the things that Paul went through aren't even worthy to be compared to the glory that should follow. All right, and we should have that same mindset. Well, let's just kind of back up here a little bit. Okay, let's say you live to be 100 years old. Okay, let's say you live to be 100 years old. And let's say when you were converted when you were a child. Let's say you were converted when you were 5 years old. And let's say the year after you were converted, the trouble begins. Okay, at 5 years of age, after you were converted, the trouble begins, all right? And it begins that one day after you were converted. So for 95 years, you get beat up in various ways as you go through life, okay? Let's just take it first in measurement of years. How does 95 years compare to eternity? If you had on one hand, I want to live a cushy life for 95 years, but then I lose everything. All right? I'm condemned. I'm separated from God for all eternity. All right? What would you choose? In the logbook, all right, what would you choose? And would it not be a worthy investment to go through whatever you need to go through on the one side for 95 years? In order to get to the other side of the blessings of all eternity? Doesn't it just make sense? Let's consider the most amazing places that people live. The most amazing places that people live. Where the rich and famous live. Where people with multiple homes. I heard that one of the largest mansions in the United States is up for sale. They've dropped the price by $50 million. You can buy it for $195 million. And it's for you old timers here, or maybe you young people that can get on Netflix or something like that, you ever watch the Beverly Hillbillies? That mansion where the Beverly Hillbillies were filmed is for sale, $50 million cheaper. They dropped it. You can purchase it for $195 million. So think about the most amazing places that people live, people with multiple homes. People that fly on private jets, they have everything, okay? But they don't escape troubles, do they? No, they don't escape troubles. Even though they have a lot of stuff, But what will happen to all of that stuff one day? Okay? It'll be lost. It'll be left behind. Ultimately, it will burn up. Okay? So what is going to happen to all the stuff that God has laid up for you in heaven, though? What about all the treasures of heaven? What about all the glories of heaven? The heavenly city in Revelation. The new heaven and the new earth. How about being deathless? How about being sinless? How about no more sorrow? How about no more pain? How about no more tears? How about that? Would you like that? How about no more suffering? Okay? You will have a body. You will live, and I will live in a space. We will have a dwelling place, John 14. It's not like we'll be floating around like a spirit. God will also redeem our bodies. We will know God face to face. We will know God face to face. Do you think that the nice place you will live in eternity is greater than or less than whatever you could amass here? Okay? So when you start breaking it down, okay, when we start breaking it down as Paul did, we start to realize that Paul is not in one of those frenzied prophetic moments. He's not speaking evangelistically. Okay? All right? He is actually logging this down. He's actually reckoning. He's actually logging it down. And if the promises of God are true, then the glory does so supersede the pain that they are not worthy to be compared. And then notice that it says there in verse 18, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory," now listen, look at this, "which shall be revealed in us." The glory that shall be revealed in us. So part of what Paul is describing is not just what he is going to show to us, all right? It's not like Paul is just saying, listen, all these things that, look, you're going to have, you're going to experience. So it's not like Paul is just making that comparison. He's talking about this glory that will be revealed in us, something that will take place in our lives, a changing about us. Verse 19 says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God." Verse 21, "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption." Verse 23, "But ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption," to wit, the redemption of our bodies. In other words, what we're talking about is the complete transformation that God is working in his children. All right? So not only is it what we're going to receive, but even what God is going to do in that work in us. Complete transformation. Think about this, folks. In glory, maybe you have a besetting sin, or I have a besetting sin. That besetting sin is going to be completely gone. All right? You could probably give an amen for that, right? That besetting sin is going to be completely gone. Those ailments you have of body and mind will be completely gone. The limitations that frustrate you will be completely gone. It's just not that you go to heaven, that beautiful place, all right, and you're still the same scumbag you always were. It's not that. All right, still struggling, still falling, still failing, okay? Who wants to live forever if you're still all busted up, right? Okay, right? To live forever when God has changed you and given you a glorious body like his. Now, that's awesome. That's glory, all right? And that's what Paul is saying. You know, we talk about it even in this life, don't we? We talk about trying to preserve quality of life. We talk about that, preserving quality of life. And if we can't preserve quality of life, what's the point of being hooked up to a machine for months and years, right? So what we have ahead of us is this glory, this shining splendor that God not only does for us, but God works in us. We have a hope of glory. We have a hope of glory that through the Spirit, because it is by the Spirit that we are born again, become children of God. It's through the Spirit of God that his life is in us and he changes our spiritual DNA. He gives us the character qualities of Jesus Christ. We grow up to take on the characteristics of our parents or God the Father, right? Because of our new genetic makeup, spiritual DNA. We grow up to take on those characteristics of our Heavenly Father because we have the life of God in us. Okay? And so that's what we have. Okay? And that's the hope we have. And we may at times be mistreated as believers because we take on those characteristics. Okay? But again, that is a mark that we're destined for glory. Okay? It is a mark, and it can be a source of encouragement to us. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. See, it makes that link there. People that don't belong to Jesus, you know, they suffer too, right? Nobody can escape suffering. Think how much better your life is if you are a believer. Human beings can't escape suffering, no matter how famous or wealthy they may be. A man of the world suffers too, and sometimes it's his sin may even bring horrible pain to his life. And then when he passes to eternity without Jesus, it only gets worse. It only gets worse. But your suffering as a believer has a purpose. It has an ending date, and the best is yet to come. So the Spirit of God is our hope in such a world as we groan towards glory. So it's this future orientation, that hope, that assured future that comes to us by the indwelling Spirit of God that helps us groan towards glory. I was having lunch with Paul and Grant, and Paul many times will quote scripture to me. And he quoted James chapter 5. We sat down at the table, and immediately Paul looks across and smiles at me, and he shares this verse, James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. See, that hope that the Spirit of God gives us. But it goes further than that, okay? It goes further than that, because I don't know about you, but when you talk about glory in the future, we think, well, that's great. All right? I know that it's coming, but will it ever get here? All right? And this is a common experience. We eagerly wait. We groan. But we also have help in the present by the Spirit of God. We have help in the present. It's not like God says, hey, it's going to get better. It's going to get better by and by. I know it's tough now, but grin and bear it. You know, have a stiff upper lip. It's going to get good eventually, and see you later. That's not what God does. God gives us help in the present. And so we'll quickly look at verses 26 and 27. Help in the present from the Spirit. So the Spirit gives us hope for the future, the Spirit of God that dwells in us, but the Spirit gives us help in the present. God through the Spirit helps us, verse 26. Okay, that's what it starts off. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Okay, the idea here is of lending a hand together with someone. It's something you do together, and it's something you do to take up something, like lifting something that is too heavy for one person. You ever been helping somebody move? All right, there's some things, you know, it says linens. Oh, yeah, that I can handle myself. I'll grab the box of linens. But there are some things in helping somebody move that you know that it takes more than one person. You're going to need help, somebody to come alongside you and help you with that. That's exactly what is pictured here as it relates to the Spirit of God. The paraclete, the one who comes alongside of us to help us with those things that are too heavy for us in the present life. Okay, he comes alongside. See, God understands our level of strength. We talked about that. No temptation you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted or tested above that you are able. God understands our weaknesses in the presence. He understands the spirit is need is willing, but the flesh is weak. We have many weaknesses, for we are finite and mortal. We are mistake prone. We're weak of body and mind. We are subject to temptation. Yet the Spirit helps us. Even as earnest and sincere, devoted believers, we are prone to weakness and mistakes and sin. Okay? We can drift in and out of close fellowship with God, right? I do that. I drift in and out of close fellowship with God. We can have blind spots in our lives. See? We are weak. Every one of us is weak. That shouldn't shock us. And when we think about our weaknesses and shortcomings, our inability to understand circumstances. Okay, what is one of the first responses that we have as believers to dealing with those kinds of problems? Well, it's prayer, right? Okay, we need to pray. So prayer is the precise tool that people who are weak need. One of the reasons God gave us prayer. Prayer declares our dependence upon God. Prayer declares our inefficiency in ourselves. But we have a problem. We can't even really pray right. We can't even really pray right. We struggle with what to even ask God for. Have you ever found that to be true in your life? As you go through the groaning? That, you know, I can pray, but I don't even know what to pray for. We can sometimes be oblivious to how vulnerable we are, like the disciples the night of Christ's arrest, when Jesus said to them, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." They didn't even realize how vulnerable they were to pray. And when we know that we are in deep need, our human limitations make it hard for us to know specifically what we ought to pray for. We can sometimes see what the immediate need ought to be, right? We can kind of see what the immediate need ought to be, but we don't know what the domino effect of that may be. See, we don't know that. We don't know what else is going on and how it connects to other circumstances, our lives. You ever been there? We know what the immediate need is, and we think we ought to pray along those lines, but we don't know how it's going to affect other things down the line or other people or other circumstances. We don't know what God is going to do next week or next year. And that hangs on what happens in answer to that prayer. And we understand that. So how do we pray? How do we pray? We don't want prayer to be reduced as praying some vague generalities, right? We want to pray specifically. But sometimes when we get specific, what we ask for doesn't seem to be quite on target. You ever been there? We can't make it without relying upon God in prayer. So we don't even know what to ask for sometimes. Do you find that frustrating? Not knowing what to ask for? I do. In fact, this problem may discourage us from praying at all. Okay, why bother? I mean, God's sovereign anyway. Things are going to work out according to his will. This is confusing. It's frustrating for me. So why pray at all? That can't be the answer. Not when God has commanded us to pray and teaches us that prayer is necessary as an offensive and defensive weapon in this spiritual warfare. So we have to pray. So our backs are against the wall. We have to pray, but we don't know how to pray or what to pray for. All right? And we have those weaknesses that make it where we have to have God's help, but we don't exactly understand what that help is and how to ask for it. Well, all's not lost. Okay? The Spirit intercedes for us. Remember, he again is the paraclete, comes alongside like an attorney who comes alongside to argue for the client, okay? The client doesn't have to know everything about law, right? The client doesn't have to know everything about law and how the case should be argued, okay? He needs an attorney who is an expert in it so the attorney can do that work. So the Holy Spirit is that attorney, if you will. The Holy Spirit is the one that does this, and he does it personally. He makes intercession for the Spirit himself, makes intercessions for us. He groans along with us, not because he is limited like we are, but because he understands, but because of his love and sympathy for the believer. He suffers with us as he indwells us, okay? And the Spirit of God in the present struggle translates what we are feeling when words are inadequate, when we can't find the words and can only cry out, okay? The Spirit of God knows the full content of our groanings, and he joins in with you as a believer. And when he joins in with you, he brings the triune God into the equation, the three persons of the Trinity to whom we have immediate access. Okay, and the Spirit intercedes, verse 27, for his children according to the will of God. Okay, so the Spirit intercedes for us in those present struggles that we don't know what to do or what to ask for according to the will of God. Okay, so what is the will of God? What is the will of God? What is God's pleasure or purpose? Well, a little bit later in that chapter, Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." God's purpose is for us to be conformed to the image of his dear son. That's God's purpose. Okay? In other words, to be changed, to be made like Jesus in our character, in our living, in our mission. All right? So we don't like that verse sometimes because it's sort of we want an answer. And so we kind of think it's sort of a sleight of hand thing. And we kind of say, well, you said it was going to work out for good, and then the only good that I'm going to get here is that I'm going to be like Jesus. You know, and he was ultimately crucified. And we sometimes think that's a kind of a shell game that God's playing with us. But this is the best good there is, to be like God, to be like Jesus Christ. That is the best good. It is actually what makes a human being truly happy. Think about it. When are you and I most happy or joyful? It is when we are most pursuing Christ and most living by God's grace like Christ. Isn't that when you're the most satisfied in your life? Okay, I think I've found that in my life. And so we've lost track of that. But God, by his Son and his Spirit, restores us to that greater purpose when everything was good. Good that changes who we really are. And that is just a foretaste of heaven. One day we will be completely free from sin. We will live in a universe also set free from corruption and death. And so in our struggle, in our groaning, God gives us a hope for the future through his Holy Spirit, right? He gives us a hope of a future through the Holy Spirit. And by his Spirit, God gives us help in the presence. We are on a path to glory. We are on a path to glory. And the Spirit of God is going to get us there, okay? And those are wonderful truths that we can thank the Lord for. So our prayer this morning is this, that God help us to stay connected to these truths. God help us to stay connected to these truths. May your Spirit convince us that these truths are so, and resulting in hope in our lives. And so I'm sure we're all going through various struggles, okay, and various needs of encouragement in our lives spiritually. Well, the Spirit of God gives us a hope for the future as we add it up, do the math, make the calculations, and come to, by faith, the conclusion that Paul did, that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared to the glory that should follow. And then the Spirit of God gives us help in the present, that as we face those situations that we have no answers for, we don't even know how to pray, that the Spirit itself makes his intercession for us, according to the will of God, with those groanings which cannot even be uttered. And so that gives us hope. That gives us hope. Would you stand, please? And I'll give you just a little bit of time to interact in your own heart and mind and spirit with the Spirit of God that God's given to you and to us that know Christ as Savior about some particular need for hope as it relates to the present circumstances you face. And then I'll close in prayer. So if you would, let's pray together. Your heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We'll talk to the Lord personally before I close. Father, your word says that in this world we will have tribulation. The Bible says that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It says such things that it is good for a young man to bear the yoke, to bear some responsibility, hardship in his youth. Scripture tells us that we're to bear our burdens, that we're to bear one another's burdens. So we know that this life is characterized by burdens and hardships and trials and difficulties and struggles and temptations. Father, it's easy to lose heart, to get discouraged and not know exactly what we should do, though we know the Bible tells us what to do. And one of those things is pray. We thank you for the ministry of the Godhead, of the Spirit of God in our lives that you've given to us as our comforter, as the one that comes alongside us to give us hope for a future, to even give us help in these present struggles that we have. So we thank you for this salvation that you've provided that is so full and that is so rich, that is so complete. And so, Father, we pray that you'll help us now to walk in the fullness of your Spirit this day and the days that you give us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.